If you've got your Bibles with you, turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far sides of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, for the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, that I know full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depth of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We'll be looking at that passage in a moment. Have you ever seen films, police dramas, where you've got, on one side you've got the police, the goodies, if you like, and on the other side you've got the thieves then, the baddies. And throughout the film there's this long chase. And eventually they end up in a building, the baddies end up in a building. And the police are outside. And there's always one policeman then, he's got the loudspeaker. And he says, come out, you're surrounded, there's no escape. And the police, the thieves are in this building, and usually the film ends in one of two ways. I just think you've got a policeman in the congregation, so I have to be careful what I say tonight, actually. But it ends up in one of two ways. Either the thieves surrender, and justice is done, or the thieves continue to resist. And it doesn't usually end very well for them in these films. And this psalm, I think, is a little bit like that. Because it tells us that there's no escaping from God. And it goes through and it describes some of the attributes of God, some of the characteristics that God has, from which we can't escape. Attributes which ultimately will win out in the end. Good that will always defeat evil. I want us to look at that this evening. I'm going to pick on three of the characteristics that are in this psalm. And it'll remind us, hopefully, what God is like. So we're going to look at God's knowledge. And in the context of this, his knowledge of us. And people with much bigger brains than I have call this omniscience, God's omniscience. And I want us to look at God's presence with us then, his omnipresence. And then I want us to look at his sovereignty, his power and authority over us as well, his omnipotence. And we'll have a look at perhaps what our response to that should be as well in the end. So firstly, we're going to work our way through the Psalms. If you've got your Bibles, keep your Bibles open. We'll go through it chunk by chunk. And the first six verses 1 to 6 then, says that there's no escaping God's knowledge of us, God's omniscience. And David starts this psalm by basically saying God knows everything about me. He says that God has searched him. God has looked into the depths of his heart and his mind. He's looked at all the nooks and crannies, all those hidden corners, the dusty areas, that we probably wouldn't want anybody else really to know about. And David also says then that he's known him. He says that God knows everything about him. And he starts to describe some of those things that God knows. He says, he knows his actions. He knows my sitting down. He knows my getting up. He says he knows my words, even before I say them. He knows my thoughts. He knows my ideas, my imagination, my hopes, my fears, my aspirations and intentions, my desires, my worries and my anxieties, my pride and my shame. He knows my jealousy. He says God is familiar with all his ways. And verse 6 says that the very thought of this, the idea that someone could know all of these things, what David says is too great for him, is too wonderful, is too lofty for him, too high for him to attain or realize or to understand. And look at verse 5 then, step back one verse. He says, you hem me in behind and before, you lay your hand upon me. There's another translation, the New Living Translation says that you go before me and you follow me. And the context and the wording and the description, there's a note of protection there. The idea of being encompassed or surrounded by God. And when David says that he lays his hand upon him, well, it's a loving term. It's like a father lays his hand on his child to protect them, or to direct them and to steer them, and to move them in the right direction. It's not a case of gripping them in anger. It's a loving term, a gentle hand of support. So God's knowledge for us then, David is saying, is absolute. It's complete. It covers every aspect of our lives, however much perhaps we don't like that, but it does. Every corner, every recess of our hearts and our minds. There's a question. Does that make you a bit fearful tonight? Does it make you concerned that God knows everything? He knows even those private thoughts. He can see into the depth of your very soul. And yet for the believer, he still surrounds us. He still protects us. And he lays his hand upon your shoulder tonight. And even though we may not fully understand it, we saw this morning, he still loves us. So there's no escaping God's knowledge of us. And it doesn't change his feelings towards us. Secondly then, verses 7 to 12. There's no escape from God's presence. And David starts this section by asking a question. Well, okay, where can I go from God then? How can I escape from his presence? And he starts using a series of opposites then to question, well, is it possible to escape from God? So he says, well, okay, if I go up to heaven where God lives, well, he's there. Sounds a bit obvious, doesn't it, really? And Spurgeon says about this that, well, David is emphasizing and expressing the obvious there. Of course God's in heaven. Of course that's where he is. Okay, but what if I go to the grave? What if I go to the place of the dead, to Sheol, some translations put it? What if I go there? Well, David's saying he's there too. Okay, if I go to the east then, if I go to where the sun rises, verse 9, well, he's there. Or if I go to the far side of the sea, it took me a while to get this, though. Think about where Israel is. Where is the sea in Israel? It's the Mediterranean. So the far side of the sea is the far west of the Mediterranean. So where the sun sets then, if you like. So he's describing going as far west as he can, as well as far west as the known world was at that point. And he says, even there, God's hand is resting upon him, is guiding him, is holding him fast, verse 10. Okay, well, what if I go into the darkness then? Verse 11. Well, surely God can't see me there. If I live in the shadow of death, even in the dark times of our lives, even the times of deep sadness, or perhaps the times of great sin or persecution, or times of great worry or stress or anxiety, or perhaps we've kicked against God, perhaps, oh man, perhaps we're cold and we're hard, or perhaps we're lukewarm. Even then, David says, even in the darkest times when we're in utter despair, the middle of the night when everything just seems at its worst, David is saying God is still there. He's still with us. And in fact, David says, the darkness isn't like darkness to God. God's pure radiant light will make even the darkness like daylight. And verse 12 says, to the extent that the darkness is just going to shine like the day. There's no difference with God, whether it's dark or light. It doesn't matter. God still sees us. His arm is still resting upon us. His hand is still holding us fast. Third point then, 13 to 18, verses 13 to 18. There's no escape from God's power and authority, his sovereignty over us. And David highlights in this part of the song that God has in fact created him. That's how powerful God is. That's how big our God is. He created all things. He says God put him together in his mother's womb. That even before he saw his unformed body, and he wove him together, he knit him together, even before his mother knew she was pregnant, in verse 16. My eldest daughter, she used to do a lot of knitting. And during lockdown, she'd be sat on the couch and she'd be knitting away. It's a complete mystery to me how it works. My mother does it as well, but it somehow it works, and I just believe that it does work. But anyway, she'd start with these balls of wool, and she'd start knitting, and there'd be this line of knots on the knitting needle. And we'd ask her, well, what's it going to be then? Well, it's going to be a scarf, or it's going to be a hat, or it's going to be something else. But she'd look at it, and she'd know exactly what it was going to be. She'd know how big it was going to be. She'd know the colours. She'd know everything about it. And basically, she had the power to make it into whatever she wanted it to be. She had the authority over the things she was creating. And that's what David is describing God like here. He says that God knew all about him, verse 16, even before he existed. He says that God knit him together, verse 13. God had planned out his life, verse 16 again. God knew each of the days of his life, even before any of the days had started. God knew all about David. He knew what he'd be like as a child, playing. He knew what he'd be as a shepherd working for his father, Jesse. He knew what he'd be as a grown man. He knew what he'd be as a songwriter and a musician. God knew what he'd be like as a king. And verse 16 says he knew it because God wrote it. God planned it all out. He had control over what would happen. He had complete authority over David's life. And David realizes this. He says that he's going to praise God because he's fearfully and wonderfully made. He acknowledges that God's work is wonderful. And verse 14 says he knows that full well. And he says, God's thoughts are far beyond anything David can comprehend or measure. When you look at verse 18, I wonder if you've ever noticed this before. Do you think there's a note of humor in David's writing there? Because David says that if he was going to try and count God's thoughts, he says they'd outnumber the grains of sand. And I wonder if David is saying that would almost have like the same effect as trying to count sheep. It'd have a soporific effect on him. It'd make him drowsy. And the reason I say that is because, look at that last line, implies that if he tried to count them, he'd fall asleep because of the vast number of them. But he says, when I wake up, God's still there. He hasn't escaped from God. Even when he's sleeping, God is still surrounding him. God is still holding him. God is still resting his hand upon him. So, God knows us absolutely. There's nothing God doesn't know about us. God is with us no matter where we go. He's sovereign over everything. He has power and authority over everything. So what should we do then? How should we live in the knowledge and light of this? What effect should it have on our lives day to day? Yeah, but hang on, I hear you say. But I still struggle. Even though I know all these things in my head, I still struggle with stuff. I keep wanting things I shouldn't want. I keep perhaps going to places I shouldn't go. I keep doing things I shouldn't do. Oh, I keep saying things I shouldn't say. And I keep thinking things I shouldn't think. Oh, I snap when I'm angry. I speak badly to people. I try to fight it, but it just seems to fail all the time. And when I do succeed at things, well, I feel the pride welling up within me. Or perhaps I get selfish and I get lazy. Perhaps I don't pray as I should. I don't read my Bible as I should. I forget to read my Bible sometimes. Oh, and everything just seems a mess some of the time. Let me tell you, David knew all of this. David the brave shepherd king. Sorry, David the brave shepherd. David the mighty king. David the great warrior. David who lusted after the naked woman's bathing on a rooftop. David who knew he should have looked away. David who abused his position of power and committed adultery with Bathsheba. David who murdered Bathsheba's husband so he could have her and didn't have to reveal to her husband what he had done. David knew how dark his thoughts could be. David knew the depths that he could plummet into sin. And yet he knew that God knew these things as well. He knew that God knew what he had done. And I'm saying to you tonight, he knows what we've done as well. He knows what we're like. He knows every one of us here, everyone that's listening online. He knows, and yet he still wants us to come to him. Those last couple of verses in the chapter, he wants us to hate what is wicked, to abhor whatever is in rebellion against God, verses 19 to 22. He wants us to fight all the stuff that we do wrong. And if you're here this evening and you're not a believer, well, this is for you. When you look at your life, when you examine your heart, do you see some of the things that I've described this evening? Perhaps you recognize there's things in your life that are not right, things that aren't good. And if you recognize that, then God is talking to you this evening. You're here today, right now, because he wants you here. God has planned for you to be here or to be listening to this evening. And if you don't believe me, that's fine. Now you tell me why you're here then. What brought you to listen to this tonight? Habit? Perhaps you come with a friend or your partner? Whatever the reason, God planned it. More than that, God planned it before you were even born. Whether you believe me or not, doesn't change the fact that it's true. But you've got a choice here today. You can choose to listen to what God is saying to you, and you can accept him. Or you can choose to turn your back. God, in his incredible mercy, looks at us, and he still loves us, the state we're in. He loves us in spite of what we're like. And he's asking you this evening to turn from your sin and run into his arms. How? Well, acknowledging that he's God and acknowledging that we're a mess. And we call out to him for forgiveness. The word the Bible uses is repentance. And if you're a believer here this evening, well, this is for you too. When you look at your life and you realize there are things we've messed up on, there's things we've done wrong. Perhaps you're not living the way you should. And I think if we're honest, in many senses, that's all of us to some degree or another. Then come back to God. Say that you're sorry and start fighting the things that are wrong in your life in his strength. Philippians tells us that God gives us the things that we need to fight our sin. Apostle Paul calls it the armor. And maybe we need to go home and reread that passage and reapply it to our lives again. And we need to remember that it's God's grace that has led us to this point. Great quote from one of the Puritans. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's not our repentance that leads us to God. I'll read that again because that is just remarkable. The kindness of God, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's not our repentance that leads us to God. Because if it was my repentance that led me to God, then it's all about me. It's about what I do and how I do it. But Christ has already done it. So it can't be that. It can't be about what I do. The price is paid. The debt of my sin is cancelled. God wants us, he even invites us to approach him, whatever our circumstances. As believers, when we've messed up, we need to remember that our view of things is different to the world's. It has to be different to the world's. Because the world will say, oh, I've messed up. My father's going to kill me. The gospel says, I've messed up. I need to go and talk to my father. Remember that passage in Isaiah? Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. He says, bring me your mess. Why are you still carrying it? I've already dealt with that. You don't need to deal with it anymore. Jesus died to pay the debt of our sins. It's already been loaded on him. So we come to the end of our film. If you haven't realized, we're the thieves and we're holed up in a building. We're surrounded. There's no escape. And like those films, the American police dramas, they can end in one of two ways. We can surrender to him, and we can accept that justice has been done through Jesus' death and resurrection, or we can resist, and we can refuse. And the Bible explains that the end then will not be good. So David ends his psalm in the way that he started it. He asks God to continue to search him, to continue to know him, and to continue to know his heart, to seek out the sin in his life, and to help him to deal with it, and to lead him on that path, the right path, the eternal way, the way everlasting, our translation puts it. He chooses to surrender his life to God. My challenge to you, whether you're a believer here or not, tonight or not, is so should we. That's exactly what we should do. Heavenly Father, whatever our position is this evening, believer or unbeliever, Lord God, I pray you will help us to examine our lives and see what the errors are, where the problems are. Lord God, that you will give us your grace and your mercy to help us to work on those things. Lord God, your word commands us to put to death the sins of the flesh and to live only in you. And so, Lord, I pray this evening that every heart and soul here this evening will indeed do that, that we will turn to you again and again. We will look to you for your strength to live in a way that you want us to, Lord. And Lord, if there is anybody here this evening who doesn't know you, oh Lord, I pray that you will intervene, that you will break into their lives. Lord God, you will show them the error of their ways, yes, but don't leave them like that, Lord God. Show them the greatness of Christ. Show them that forgiveness is only available through him. There is no other name by which we may be saved. Open our eyes this evening, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.